To Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to be thinking about the matter of prayer tonight, and in particular, how understanding really the nature of the Trinity, the fact that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, helps us to pray. Unless there be any doubt, let me just refresh us in terms of what we believe, what the Bible teaches us about the nature of our God. We believe in one God who has revealed Himself in three persons. He is the Father, He is the Son, He is the Holy Spirit, one God in three distinct persons. And from eternity past, God has always been Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It isn't that the Son began when Jesus was born upon this earth. There has always been one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that, for example, in places like the Great Commission, where Jesus tells His disciples and us that we are to go and reach people with the gospel and then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And folks, here's something that I think it's important for us to realize. The fact that our God is a triune God isn't just some mystical concept, I guess, without any practical implications for our lives. Rather, who God is defines for us really many things about the Christian life, about how we are to live as believers, and it ought to fuel our love and appreciation for God. And so my hope is that this message will help you get a little better sense of what a difference it makes that we have one God in three persons. And specifically, I want us to think about how the reality of the Trinity helps us in the matter of prayer. And looking at something like this isn't something that should be a distraction from prayer. I'm not trying to make prayer more complicated. Rather, I think this is something that can help us to better appreciate what is happening when we talk with God. It would be a little bit like, is David here tonight somewhere? I don't know. If you went to David Mueller and had him open up the hood of your car, right? He could point out to you how all those different components all work together and what's working, however it is. The bottom line is, you still get in your car, turn the key, put it in drive, step on the gas, and it goes, right? Whether you understand what all is going on under the hood or not. But if you understand what goes on under the hood, maybe that helps you to drive that car a little bit more smartly. And maybe if something's broken, it helps you better to secure some repairs. And so there are things that we can understand better about the matter of prayer that will help us in prayer, but that doesn't anyway change the fact that we go to God, we pray, and He answers. You know, whether we fully know what all is going on or not. But I think tonight maybe there are some things that we can learn that will help us better understand the nature of prayer. And really things that are happening every time we pray, whether we appreciate it, whether we recognize it, whether we can explain it or understand it or not. I came across this quotation from C.S. Lewis. He said, "Prayer is irksome." I don't know about you, I've never said that. It's probably something I wouldn't say. For one, I probably haven't used the word irksome in all my life. And secondly, I'm not all that excited about referring to something that God desires for us to do as irksome. But Lewis is talking about the context of how our flesh deals with prayer. He goes on to say that an excuse to omit prayer is never unwelcome. And when prayer is over, we sadly tend to experience a feeling of relief. When it comes to prayer, we are reluctant to begin and happy to finish. Now, it shouldn't be like that. But that probably rings true in one degree or another for many of us. We need help with our prayer lives. And when you realize you need help in your prayer life, you know, maybe you go and you look to some good examples of prayers, you know, people like George Mueller or Hudson Taylor. Or maybe you focus on the mechanics of praying, figuring that if you, you know, organize your life and get your schedule under control and pray in the same place, have a good prayer list, pray for a particular period of time, maybe that will be the key to advancing in your prayer life. And doing things like that may help develop some discipline. But it struck me that when the New Testament encourages us to pray, it doesn't talk about techniques for praying or methods. It tells us about God. Because prayer is defined not so much by what we do, but by who God is. And so the title, what we're going to consider this evening is Understanding Who God Is Helps Us to Pray. Understanding who God is helps us to pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in the Scripture. We're thankful that you have shown us how our relationship with you is just all intertwined with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And how our relationship with you as Father, and our relationship with you as Savior, and our relationship with you as indwelling Spirit of God, how all of those things factor into what prayer is all about and what happens when we pray. And so I pray, Father, that you would just help as I would preach your word tonight. Help me to be clear. Help me to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And pray that your Spirit would use your word and just kindle thoughts in folks' minds about prayer. And help us. Help us to adjust our thinking and tweak our priorities and really become more fervent about the blessed riches that we have as those who can come to you in prayer. So we just ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the Bible, prayer is the natural response to the God who has revealed himself to us. And so if we need help in our prayer lives, the best thing we can do is to be reminded of to whom it is that we're praying. And if we're clear on God, then that will help us to pray. And so I'm going to have us look at a number of different passages this evening, but we're going to begin here in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at just one verse, verse 18. And it's a verse that I think maybe sets the scene for what we are going to consider over these next few minutes. And this is a text where Paul tells us what the posture of the whole Christian life is to be. So Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul has just been proclaiming what Jesus has done, and he gives us this wonderful, just kind of a bullet point here in verse 18. He says, "For through him," that is, through Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now when Paul says we both have access, he means both Jewish believers and the original readers of this letter. The Ephesian church, which would have been mostly, in fact, almost entirely Gentile believers. So Paul is saying that as Christians, whatever our background, as Christians, we have access to the Father by the Spirit through the Son. And I want to suggest that our entire Christian life is lived by the Spirit through the Son to the Father. And we could really elaborate on that going in a lot of different directions. But tonight I want to think about that just in the context of prayer. We're going to talk about how prayer is by the Spirit, how prayer is through the Son, and how prayer is to the Father. We may not get done tonight, but we'll get as far on this as we can. All right? So I want us to begin by thinking about how prayer is by the Spirit. Right? Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit." We pray by the Spirit. And I suppose the main take-home point from this is that no Christian prayer happens apart from the work of the Spirit of God. We may not be mindful of that as we pray, but it's true. We pray by the Spirit, and we're going to see that in Romans 8 and verse 15. Let me ask you to turn there, Romans 8, verse 15. We'll spend a little bit of time in Romans 8. And Paul, in this passage, wants us to see how the Spirit helps us to pray. He's showing us the kind of impact the Spirit has in our lives. Most of us know certain people who just have kind of an unmistakable presence. You know, when they walk into the room, everybody knows they're there. People naturally gravitate to them without really knowing why. And I think Paul wants us to see that the Holy Spirit also has that kind of unmistakable presence in our lives. He is there and has a profound impact for reasons we may not fully appreciate, but it is so. As believers, there is so much about our life that is to be by the Spirit, that is contingent upon the Spirit's working in our lives, that results because of the Spirit's working in our lives. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Paul shows us what the effect of the Spirit's presence is not. It's not the spirit of slavery. In other words, the effect of the Spirit's life is not that we go back into living in constant fear of God's judgment, that we feel under intense pressure of God's evaluation. No, we haven't received the spirit of slavery or fear, but the spirit of adoption. It is through the Holy Spirit that we come to understand that God has adopted us. You know? And that's a wonderful thing. If you've ever known a child maybe who was a little bit older when they were adopted, enough to appreciate it, and they get adopted into a good family, and they remember what it was like to live without a family and to live on the outside and to struggle with all of those things, and what a blessing it is to now be embraced, chosen, brought into a family that loves them. And God says that by the work of the Spirit, we understand that we have been adopted into God's family, and what a glorious, precious thing that is. When you were saved, your sins were forgiven and you were pardoned. But it's not just that you've been pardoned. I mean, being pardoned in itself is amazing. But we've not only been pardoned as sinners, we have been adopted as sons. Two different things happening. Both of them are amazing, both instrumental to our lives as believers. But think about this. Here in America, if someone commits a crime, they can be pardoned by the president. You know, that's one of the perks, I guess, if you will, one of the responsibilities of his office. But you know, even if you were to receive a presidential pardon, that doesn't mean that the president is now your friend. You know, just because you were pardoned doesn't mean that you necessarily have a relationship with him. You can't just walk up, knock on the White House door, go in, have breakfast with the president and his wife. That's not how it works. You know, you don't say, "Well, you pardoned me. Certainly I'm welcome at the table." It doesn't work that way. In all likelihood, to the president, you are just a name on a piece of paper with some presidential aide saying, "Sign here. This is a guy that certain constituents think should be pardoned." But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of adoption who takes the truth that we've not only been pardoned, but we've been adopted by God. And he just kind of massages into the reality of our souls that we belong to God. He is our Father. We are His children. We have a relationship with God Himself personally. And Paul says it is by the Spirit that we cry, "Abba, Father." For Paul's readers in Rome, I'm thinking that when they heard the word Abba, they would be thinking that's what a Jewish kid would call his father at home. Abba, Father. It's an expression of intimacy. It's familial. It's cozy. It's warm. And here's the thing, folks. As we hear the word Abba, we might be inclined to think, you know, this is what Jesus called His Heavenly Father. Do you remember when Jesus prayed? One of the things He prayed was, "Abba, Father." And the work of the Spirit is to show us we can now approach the Father with the same intimacy as does the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Take a look at the next verse, Romans 8:16. "The Spirit itself," I hate that translation, "the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Through the Spirit, our own soul and spirit are assured of the fact that we are children of God. And I think it's pretty easy to see the connection between verses 15 and 16. Paul is saying that by the Spirit we cry, "Abba, Father." And as we do, the Spirit is assuring us in our hearts that indeed we are children of God. As we pray to the Father, the Spirit is showing us that it's the right thing to do. He's using our prayer of addressing God as Father to show us that it's right, that it's fitting, that it's appropriate for us to approach God in that way. And if if that's correct, then it means that prayer itself becomes a means of assurance. As we pray, we are living out the reality of the gospel in our own hearts. You know, folks, if you struggle with assurance of your salvation, maybe I could ask you, are you praying? And I would encourage you to pray more, to cry out to your Father more. And as you do, as you go to your Father in prayer, the Spirit of God will bring assurance to your soul that you indeed are His child. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 8. That the ministry of the Spirit comes to us as we pray. And as we pray, He gives us that assurance. As we look to God and call God our Father, the Spirit of God assures us, yes, indeed, He is your Father, and He is listening, and He is welcoming you, and He is receiving you. And assurance comes to our souls even as we pray, even through prayer by the Spirit. But it doesn't end there. The Spirit doesn't just start us off and then and leave us to it. The Spirit continues to help us as we pray. Take a look down in verse 23, Romans 8, 23. And not only they, and he's referring there back to the whole creation as mentioned in verse 22. So not only they, not only the whole of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan inwardly, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Now, that might seem a bit confusing at first. Paul is saying that we groan inwardly. And then when we hear the word groaning, I mean, we tend to think that doesn't sound very pleasant, right? That sounds like it's something that's burdensome. But then he says we groan inwardly as we are waiting for the adoption. And the word translated wait there really has the idea of waiting eagerly. So Paul says we're groaning inwardly, waiting eagerly for the adoption. And we might say, well, which is it, Paul? Are we groaning or are we anticipating? And the fact is the two things go together as so often is the case in the Christian life. You know, Paul has already told us that we've received the Spirit of adoption. God is our Father. That's a reality that has happened through Christ. But now he's showing us that although we have been adopted, we are also waiting for our adoption, right? Earlier he said, you've been adopted, and here he says, now we're waiting for the adoption. And so have we been adopted, or we await? Well, again, it's both. We have been adopted, gloriously so. We are children of God. We belong to Him. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into the Beloved. You're part of God's family. But there's also a sense in which we are waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for the fulfillment of everything, the culmination of it all, the glorification that comes when we go home, when we're caught up in the air and are ever with the Lord. And so Paul says, you know what, there's this burden of waiting for that, but it's a glorious thing to wait for. And we have great assurance as we pray to God now that indeed we belong to Him and that which is promised indeed will come to pass. But we're not fully there yet. Someone has said this, it's like we're running new creation software on old creation hardware. Those of you who are computer geeks, you'll enjoy that, right? But we marvel at what we have in Christ. And at the same time, we yearn for what still awaits us. And that's why we groan, and at the same time wait with eager anticipation, both at the same time, because we live in that tension between what we already have and what we still have to wait for. And we need the Spirit's help. And we're weak. And living in this world often confuses us. And that's why Paul says what he does down a little bit further, Romans 8:26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Folks, isn't that often the case? You know, we find ourselves confronted with some practical situation in life. Maybe we hear about a particular circumstance and we think, I don't even know how to start praying for that. You know, I don't know where to begin. You know, maybe a dear Christian friend receives a dreadful diagnosis from the doctor and we think, do I pray for their deliverance from the sickness or do I pray for their endurance through it? Do I pray that God would take them peacefully and calmly into eternity? Would I pray that God would miraculously heal them? What's God's will? Where do I begin? And sometimes we're confronted with things like that as life unfolds. And we think, Lord, I don't even know where to start. And God knows that. And so Paul says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He helps us in our weakness. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, let me comment, I made a passing comment before. The King James translators choose the word itself because the word spirit in Greek is a neuter noun. Okay, I'm giving you a little bit of grammar lesson here. So that's why it's translated itself. The thing I don't like about that is because in English, we tend to associate physical gender with grammatical gender. Grammatically, it's itself. You know, personally, it's himself. And sometimes we get prone to this thinking that the spirit is an it when the spirit is a he. A person, not an impersonal force, not some mystical something that's out there, but a person, a very real person who indwells us, who ministers to us. That's what Paul is talking about. So that's why I really wish that it said himself, and that's the way I read it to myself, you know, so that I'm continually reminded of the personhood of the Spirit of God. So he says, the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The idea is groanings that can't be expressed in words. And folks, here's something, some encouraging news for us to think about. In all our befuddlement, in all our confusion, as we pray to the Father, the Spirit of God is praying for us. And He's also guiding us as we pray. And we ought to be encouraged by that. Now, He doesn't take over and pray instead of us. He doesn't come alongside and say, well, you're pretty ignorant and you're pretty hopeless in your praying. Just watch and I'll take it from here. No, the Holy Spirit of God partners with us and He prays both with us and for us. You know, it's kind of like teaching a toddler to hit a ball. I'm looking forward to this day with Max here. He's getting close to that. You know, if you want to teach a young child how to hit a ball, you don't just stand there and say, watch, right? You know, you go and you wrap your arms around him and you hold the bat with him and you kind of point out and explain what you're doing and you help him hit. And when the ball gets hit, I mean, he's hitting the ball and you're hitting the ball, both. And you know, when the Spirit prays in us and through us and for us and with us, the Spirit is praying and we're praying, both. And we're like that toddler. We don't really know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit of God does. And He guides us and He directs us and He helps us to pray and He adjusts our thinking to conform it to the will of God that we might pray indeed according to the will of God because He knows what it is perfectly because He is God. And He prays with us and He prays for us. In our weakness, in our confusion, He comes alongside us and wraps His arms around us, so to speak. And He guides us, prays with us, prays for us. And He does so, as I said, in a way that brings our prayers in alignment with the will of God. That's what Romans 8:27 tells us. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we pray for each other by the Spirit, and the Spirit guides us, we pray for each other in the will of God. Through the Spirit, our prayers are presented to the Father in accordance with His will. Folks, all Christian prayer, all real prayer, is by the Spirit. We're prompted to call God our Father by God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, really, God is involved at both ends of the prayer. By that, I mean that God prays with us as we pray to Him. Right? The Spirit of God prays with us as we pray to the Father. And if that's the case, then that means that no prayer is ever wasted, so to speak. If prayer is by the Spirit, if it's prompted by Him, if it's helped by Him, then, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it means we never just pray. You know, I find myself using that language from time to time. Maybe you do as well. Okay, I'll just pray. I can't really do anything else, but at least I can pray. Okay, now, that is true. Okay, I understand the truth of that, but, you know, it's almost like we view prayer as this last-ditch resort, and if that's really our mindset, how effective is that prayer? But I want to say, even if we pray like that, no prayer when the Spirit prays with us and through us. When we pray by the Spirit, none of it is ever wasted. You know, I think we need to repent of that kind of thinking. I remember someone asking me recently, would this be a good time to pray? Folks, I would suggest that it's never a bad time to pray. Okay? You know, if we're praying by the Spirit, that's always a good time for prayer. It doesn't matter if you're really tired and nodding off. It's still a good time for prayer. It doesn't matter how confused you are about a particular situation and how much at a loss you are. It's still a good time for prayer. Because we're not praying on our own. We pray by the Spirit. So that's point one. All right, we're going to be even more quickly through point two, and then we'll stop after that. We pray by the Spirit. We pray through the Son. Now, let me remind us of where we began tonight. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him," that is through the Son, "we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father." So we pray by the Spirit. We pray through the Son. And I want to suggest that the most intimate, the most beautiful, the most exquisite relationship that has ever existed in all of eternity is between the Father and the Son. And let me highlight just a few of the many, many verses that show us just the perfection of joy that exists between them, the pleasure the Father has in the Son, and the pleasure the Son takes in His Father. In John 14:31, Jesus says, "I always do what the Father commands me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus wanted the whole world to know that He loved His Father. In John 3:35, Jesus says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." On Sunday evening, I mentioned that there are three occasions in the life of Jesus where the Father speaks audibly from heaven. And in two of them, God the Father says this of Jesus, "This is My beloved Son. This is the Son that I love." Now, I mention this because the work of the Son, the work of the Lord Jesus, is to open up that relationship for us, to give us the kind of relationship with the Father that He, Jesus, the Son, has enjoyed with His Father for all eternity. Let me have you turn to John chapter 17. Very familiar passage. It's Jesus, sometimes called His high priestly prayer, that prayer in the garden on the eve of His crucifixion. Some years back, I did a series on Wednesday evenings through John 17. Just going to touch on a few points here tonight. Let me have you take a look at John 17, verse 22. You know, and this whole chapter is a prayer, Jesus praying to His Father. And we kind of get to eavesdrop, if you will, on this intimate communication within the Trinity. We get kind of an insider's view of the hearts that they have for each other and for us. So look at what Jesus says. John 17, 22 and 23. "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them." And He's talking, by them He means those who believe on Him. And that includes you and me if you're a believer. "That they may be one," they may have unity, "even as We are one. I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me," and here's what I want you to see, "and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Okay, just think about that for a minute. Jesus says to God, in prayer to God, in perfect communication between the Son and the Father, He says, I want them all to know that just, Father, as You love Me, so You love those who have come to You through faith in Me. God loves you just as much as He loves His Son. Now, that's mind-blocking. You know, how can that be? Because we understand Jesus is deserving of love. We're not. But the Bible says, and this isn't the only place, that God the Father loves you and loves me. If we're children of God, He loves us just as He loves His sinless, holy Son. Now look down at verse 26. Jesus says, "And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that," and look at this, "the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them." Maybe we just kind of read by these things and just kind of, we're familiar with it, okay. But really think about that. The love with which the Father has loved the Son, that love that prompts the Father to say, "This is My beloved Son," God loves us just like that. You know, we can bask in that love from the Father through the Son. Yeah, I'm going to share with you a very trivial illustration here, but hopefully it'll make the point. Many years ago, when I was a school principal, our graduating class was going to take a trip to Oregon and Washington. And while they were there, there was a submarine base in Washington State on Puget Sound, and they wanted to tour a submarine. So I told our youth pastor, who was going to be the one leading the trip, to contact the public affairs office at the sub base in Bangor, Washington, that's just across the sound from Seattle, and try to arrange a tour. And he called them, and they told him nothing was available for school groups for about 6 months. and this was about T minus maybe, 6 days or something like that. Well, at that point in time, I'd have been out of the Navy for just a few years, and I knew lots of guys who were still serving, and some of my peers were commanding officers at the time. And so I did a little checking around and found out that one of the guys I knew, a guy I had served with on the USS Dallas named Steve Shishka, he was the captain of a Trident submarine operating out of Bangor, Washington. And those Trident submarines, they have two crews. And there's a lot of factors, but in the Lord's providence, one, the ship was in port. That's about a 33% chance right there. And two, of the two crews, his crew had the ship. So, we had about a 1 in 6 likelihood of that ship being there with his crew there. And I called Steve and asked if our group could have a tour. And he said, sure, and we set it up. And so off they went. And we had some young ladies in our group. And sailors being who they sometimes are, a couple of them began to do some whistling and other, not horribly inappropriate, but inappropriate things in the direction of our girls. And another sailor kind of brought them up short and said, quiet. These people are friends of the captain. Now, I was a friend of the captain, but I wasn't there. And these people had never met the captain. In fact, if they had seen his name printed, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have pronounced it Shishka, okay? That's insider knowledge. But yet, despite all that, through me, they were friends of the captain and treated as such. And folks, through Christ, Amen. We have a relationship with the Father. Amen. We have access with Him. And we're treated just like His Son. We're loved by Him just as He loves His Son. We're cared for Him just as He would care for His Son. He hears our prayers just as He would listen to the petitions offered by His Son. And He answers prayer just as He would answer the prayers of His Son. And that's the basis for all those verses that say something like this. This is Jesus talking in John 16:23. Verily, verily, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, through Me, He will give it you. Folks, when we come to the Father through the Son, we're not at some bottom rung level of access. We're coming to Him on the level of access of Jesus Himself. And that's something that, I need to remind myself of every day of my life, that God hears me when I pray just as He hears His Son. Let that sink into your soul for a minute. It'll help you to value prayer more. It'll motivate you to pray. It'll encourage you to pray with greater faith because God hears you through His Son just as He hears the Son. It makes a wonderful difference to our prayer life to know this because it means that the prayer is not about me trying to drum up some sort of rapport with God. The fact is, there has been a beautiful rapport between the Father and the Son for all eternity, and we're invited to join into it as an equal partner, if you will. I'm not saying we're equal with God, but with equal access, just as the Son has access to the Father. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. When we say that, in Jesus' name I pray, it's not just a magic formula, and I hope it isn't just kind of a trivial, mindless tack-on at the ends of our prayers. But we pray in the name of Jesus, and we even often voice those words because it should remind us that we aren't praying in our own name. We're not praying on the basis of who we are. We are praying on the basis that we belong to Christ, and we pray through Him. Pretty much every day of my life, again, I'm tempted to think about, have I proven myself worthy enough to pray? We tend to think, I'm coming on the basis of what I do. You ever have a day like this? It starts out, you oversleep, okay? Whatever that means. What it probably means is you push the snooze button too many times. But you oversleep, so you don't have time, or you don't take time to spend with the Lord, walking with Him, reading His Word, praying. You get in your car, and it seems like every other motorist is your sworn enemy. They must have had a meeting that morning to coordinate the ways they were going to thwart you in lane changes, stoplights, whatever it might be, and you're just getting increasingly upset by that. And you get to work, and by then you're just plain grumpy and unpleasant to be around. You bypass opportunities to witness. You succumb to temptation. You give in to sin. You mistreat your coworkers. Then you go home, and you kick the cat, even if you don't have a cat. And you yell at the kids, and you complain about supper. Anybody ever have a day like that? Some of you are saying, yeah, today. Okay? Just like that. And then it comes time to end our day and we think, you know, I should really pray, but how can I pray? I mean, look at my life today. It is such a mess. I don't deserve to pray. And the reality is, if we had a high enough standard of holiness, we would realize that that would be our conclusion every day. On our best day, I don't deserve to pray. But we don't come to God in prayer based on our deserts. We come to God in prayer through the Son. And we're accepted in the Beloved through Him. And we're received into the presence of God because of Him. Because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of the relationship that Christ has with His Father. And we share in that relationship. And folks, if that doesn't stir your heart, nothing will. I mean, what a glorious reality. We don't have to say, how can I pray? I don't deserve it. We never deserve it. But we can always pray. Because we don't come to God on the basis of who we are, what we've done. You know, we're sinners who've done nothing worthy of God's commendation or approval. But we come through Christ. And we can come to the Father because of that boldly and obtain mercy and be forgiven and receive grace to help in need. We're accepted in the Beloved through the Son. We come to the Father not by the sweat of our brow, but by the blood of our Savior. And because we do so, we can come to Him anytime, and He will welcome us, and He will embrace us, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. We pray through the Son, and in that precious, sweet name of Jesus. Go back one more time to where we started tonight, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, through the Son, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We talked about the Spirit and the Son. Obviously, there's one more person in the Trinity, and He figures into our prayer life as well. We pray by the Spirit, we pray through the Son, we pray to the Father. And we'll have to come back to that conversation next time. That'll be in 3 weeks. Next week, my wife and I will be out of town. We're going out to visit our son Mark in Oregon. And the week after that, we'll have Brother Jonathan Washer. He'll be here for our school spiritual emphasis retreat. He'll be preaching Wednesday night. And then the Wednesday after that, we'll come back. We'll pick this up, review a little bit, and finish up that last point. But I hope, folks, that you'll just think about the reality of who God is affects how we pray and what happens when we pray. And we really do. We pray by the Spirit. Every prayer prayed by a believer is by the Spirit. And we pray through the Son on the basis of who He is. And yes, we pray to the Father. And He hears and He answers. Our Father, we're thankful for Your blessing in our lives. And I'm thankful that You have given us prayer. And we're fleshly people. And sometimes we struggle with prayer, oftentimes maybe. We don't know how to pray as we ought. But I'm thankful that the Spirit of God prays with us, prays for us. And I'm thankful that we don't have to earn the privilege of prayer. It's granted to us as an adopted child into Your family. We have access through the Son. I pray, Father, that You would use these truths to motivate us to pray more faithfully, more fervently, more believingly. And I'm thankful that You are a God who always waits to hear, to answer, and You receive us as Your own. Ask Your blessing now as we spend a few moments in prayer on these different requests. Some of them we don't know how to pray, but You do. And I pray that the Spirit would pray with us, through us, that You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray.